Just to explain for any who are new to us, we've been going through Proverbs. The first part of the book of Proverbs is sort of set out as lectures by the father to his son, appealing him to seek wisdom. So we went through those in the order they were written. But then, like from chapter 10 onwards, it's a whole seemingly jumble of Proverbs on different themes. And so we're looking at this section thematically, a sort of A to Z. We won't get as far as Z. And we've got to L today, and so we're looking at wisdom about laziness and hard work. Okay? And what I've done each time is produce a sheet, which is so you're not flicking pages over, you've got them all printed out in front of you. Carries on the back, and then we have got this sort of sermon outline so you can see where we're going, you can see the references if you want to take that home and look up things afterwards. It's a long reading. I've put it all there. I did toy with just giving you edited highlights. But one of the striking things about what Proverbs has to say about laziness and hard work is it's got so much to say about it. This is a basic theme in the book of Proverbs. So I thought, well, the only way to convince you of that is just to read it all, to read all these verses about laziness, hard work. So let's hear them, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. So chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a disgraceful son, but He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." 10:26. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them." 12:11. "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." 12:24. "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." 12:27. "The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt." 13:4. "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." 14:23. "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." 15:19. "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." 18:9. "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." 19:15. "Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry." 19:24. "A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth." 20:4. "Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but find nothing." 20:13. "Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare." 21:25 and 26. "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing." 22:13. "The sluggard says, 'There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square.'" 24:30 to 34. "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." 26:13 to 16. "A sluggard says, 'There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming in the streets.' As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answered discreetly. 27 verses 23 to 27. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. 28:19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. 31:27. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's the inspired bit of this evening. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to learn from his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself. Thank you that you've given your word to teach us wisdom. Father, we pray now for the help of your Holy Spirit, both to understand what we're hearing, but also the help of your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, that we might be wise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. The opposite of wisdom is folly. We're looking today at wisdom about laziness and hard work from the book of Proverbs. The opposite of wisdom is folly. But who are the biggest fools of all? Now, we have a saying, don't we, in an English proverb, there's no fool like an old fool. But I don't think the book of Proverbs would agree. The book of Proverbs wouldn't see the biggest fool as an old fool, but would see the biggest fool as the sluggard. Now, why do I say that? Because of all the figures we come across in Proverbs, the sluggard seems to be the one the author mocks the most. I mean, just look at chapter 26, verses 13 to 16. The pictures are as biting as they are humorous. 26 verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. You know, a sluggard, Proverbs is saying, is so lazy they aren't just anchored to their bed, they're hinged to it. And the excuses they give for not working are just ludicrous. 26:13, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. I dare not go out to work, I might get killed. And what about their inability to ever finish a job? 26 verse 15, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. I'm convinced that Proverbs sees the sluggard as the biggest fool of all. I know sluggard isn't a word that we tend to use much in modern English, but it's such a great word, isn't it? I think we need to use it much more, because it just sounds right for what it means, you know, sort of sluggard. You know, it's sort of like a bit like a slug, it moves so slowly. Why is the sluggard the biggest fool? Answer, because the most basic component of living out a wise life is working hard rather than being lazy. Or put it like this, working hard is the ABC of living wisely, not the PhD. So the person who hasn't learned to work hard is the biggest fool of all, because they haven't learned the first lesson. Now, why is that? Well, I've got 4 points, as you'll see, this evening, and the first one is that we are created to be like a God who works. You see, what do you find in the very first passage of the Bible, Genesis 1, beginning of chapter 2? Answer, you find God at work. Because that chapter ends, or that passage ends, chapter 2, verse 2 of Genesis. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. We were made by a God who works. And we were made to work. Genesis 2, verse 15, when Adam is created and put in the garden, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam and Eve were made to be gardeners. And gardening or farming remains the most basic picture of the work we are given as a human race. We had a garden, we're to farm, we're to care for, we're to work the world which God has created and put us in charge of. Now, the disobedience of our first ancestors means that that work is now tough. But it still remains true that we were made to work in God's world. You know, when we get after the fall, after Adam and Eve disobeyed, and God is speaking to Adam, he doesn't say, oh, look, I've cancelled the original instruction, you're no longer to work. No, he reinforces it. He just says it's going to be hard work. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So God has put us to work. And God has designed our world to reinforce the lesson that you need to work. Because among the many verses that I read on laziness and hard work are two extended pictures. They're almost like video clips. One is of a sluggard and the other is of a hard worker. In 24 verse 30 to 34, the end of the second column is the one of the sluggard. Over the page 23 to 27 is the picture of the hard worker. And it's very striking that both of them are pictures of farmers. At least the hard worker is a farmer and the sluggard is supposed to be a farmer. Now, why pick on farming for your illustrations of work? Is it that Proverbs intends us all to be farmers? No. Because even in the book of Proverbs, we find people with many other ways of earning a living. But I think it picks on farming as the prime illustration for two reasons. Remember that Genesis, as we've just looked at, shows us that farming takes us to the very heart of what is involved in all work. We're looking after God's world. And secondly, the second thing to remember is that Proverbs was written when God's people were supposed to be living according to the laws given through Moses. And embedded in those laws given through Moses was the command that the land of Israel, remember they went in, promised land, it was conquered, then it was divided up. And it was divided up so that every family, apart from the Levites, who had different work, every other family had a portion of land. And that portion of land, it was one of the distinctive features about what God commanded, couldn't be permanently sold. It had to remain in the family. Had to be handed down from generation to generation. And that meant that every family in Israel had the means of earning a living. They had land to farm. God designed it so that their needs were met as they worked the land they were given. Which was a picture of how it had all started in Genesis. But of course, their land only provided them with a living if they worked hard. If they didn't work hard, if they were sluggards, the result would be poverty. And there are loads of proverbs that we've looked at that make that same basic point with subtle variations. 10:4 and verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. 13 verse 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. 28, verse 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. You know, it's drummed away time and time again. Work hard, you'll be provided for. Be a sluggard, you'll starve. So don't miss the big idea. Remember, wisdom is about fitting into God's word, about understanding how God has designed the world and therefore how to succeed in it. And Proverbs is saying God designed the world so that those who work hard are able to provide for their needs, and those who are lazy are poor and hungry. You know, we like to think, oh, it's the 21st century, we're in the Western world, we're a much sophisticated and much better society than ancient Israel. Wrong. Our economy is much, much more poorly designed than the society God designed for ancient Israel, the economy God designed for ancient Israel. Because what we've done in our 21st century, particularly since the welfare state came into being, is we have undermined the basic link between working and having your needs met. You know, that was why God designed his laws the way he did. Why he gave every family a piece of land that would reward them if they worked hard and would penalize them if they were lazy. And in God's economy, even the needy had their needs met through work. Because remember, God's law said that they were entitled to glean, to pick up the leftovers after harvest. So that was the social welfare system. You had to work to get it. Yet in our society, not only the needy, but the lazy are provided with an income. And they don't have to work for that income, they're just given it. That is wrong, and it is cruel. And this isn't just a new Old Testament idea. The New Testament insists on it as much as the Old Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, where we read these words. Wait for it. There we go. No. There we are. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That isn't just for ancient Israel. This is for us too. There is a whole world of difference between being unable to work and being unwilling to work. So why do I say the way our society does things, but in destroying this link between work and being provided for, is not only wrong but cruel? Well, keep that question in mind. We'll come back to it, particularly in the final point. But we're going to zoom in now on 27 verses 23 to 27, you know, the video clip about the hard worker, and see what God intends us to learn from work. So second point, wisdom at work, diligence. Four things in particular we are to learn, I think, from work. Firstly, we need to pay careful attention. 27:23, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. A livestock farmer needs to keep a close eye on his or her stock. Now, a number of proverbs, around about the ones of chapter 12 and 13, use the word diligent. And the word translated diligent basically means sharp. Perhaps you could say switched on. Now, that isn't to say you never take a rest, but after all, the Old Testament law did command a day's rest in seven. But it is to say that God expects committed attention to our work, that we're to be switched on, we're to be on top of the job, we're to concentrate. We're not supposed to just sort of drift through life. Number one. Number two, we are to take responsibility. Same verse. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. give careful attention to your herds. They're your flocks. They're your herds. It's up to you to know about their condition. You must take responsibility for them, not say, well, somebody else ought to be doing it. God intends us to learn from work that we are responsible for our actions. We are to provide for ourselves and our families. We shouldn't try and pass the buck of that responsibility to others, such as to the state. All right, we can start to see why the welfare state and the way it's been constructed is so cruel, because it encourages people to be irresponsible, to pass the buck. Somebody else's responsibility to provide for me. But God wants us to learn to take responsibility for ourselves. Thirdly, work is designed to encourage trust in God's generous provisions. Verses 25 to 27 of that chapter. When the hay is removed and new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servant. What these verses are saying is that there is a proper relationship between our work and God's provision. The hard-working farmer has to remove the hay, that was the first cut, and then gather in the new growth of grass, that was the second cut. Then his lambs and goats will be fed. And by God's gracious provision, that will result in them providing wool for clothing and them growing so they can be sold to buy other necessities, and they'll provide plenty of milk for the household to drink. You know, God has so designed the world that hard work is rewarded by Him, that He provides for us in response to how our hard work. We must work hard, but we can't actually make the crops or the livestock grow. That is God's work. We sing at harvest time, we plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain. That is a very traditional hymn, but it's absolutely spot on in what it's teaching. We have to work, but God has to provide. And God doesn't just provide, God provides generously. Look at 27:27. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family. God has designed in creation and putting us to work the creation, to garden, to farm, the perfect system for teaching us both that we must work hard and take responsibility, but also that we must trust in Him and that He is incredibly generous in His provision. And then the final thing that God teaches us, if we work hard, is to be generous. Just looking at another couple of verses, 21, verses 25 and 26. The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. See, these verses contrast the sluggard, who is really self-centered. I want more. Oh, I wish I had such and such. With the righteous, who by implications work hard, who give without sparing. Because of the way our sin as human beings has wrecked the world, there will be those in great need, through no fault of their own. And if God blesses us with the ability to work and in His generosity provides more than we truly need, then we are to be generous like Him to the poor and the needy. I think we can bring these issues into focus by contrasting the hard-working farmer with the sluggard. So let's look thirdly at folly at work, sluggardliness. Chapter 24, verses 30, 31. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruin. How did that happen? Well, 4 points about the sluggard. Firstly, the sluggard won't begin things. Back in chapter 6, verse 9, the sluggard is asked a question: how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? And the answer in the passage is that you're being too definite in asking a question. The sluggard doesn't know when he's going to get up. All he knows is this delicious drowsiness. All he asks is a little respite, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Derek Kidner puts it brilliantly, quote, "He does not commit himself to refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away." End quote. Is that you? Are you always putting off starting things? Is your motto, why start today what you can put off till tomorrow? Sluggard won't begin things. Secondly, the sluggard won't finish things. 1924, sluggard buries his hands in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. You know, if the sluggard finally does start something, gosh, the effort of starting is worn out. The impulse is too much, and the inclination to work dies. 1924 is a brilliant image. You know, they managed to get the spoon down to the dish. That was hard work. But the effort to get it back to the mouth, well, that's uphill, isn't it? I can't do that. Are you one of those people who is always starting projects, but they never get finished? Then thirdly, the sluggard will not face things. 22:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." You know, they come to believe their own excuses. "I couldn't work hard, it'd kill me." Or 26, verse 16, they rationalize their laziness. "A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." Sluggards manage to convince themselves, "Look, it's totally reasonable that I just have an extra few hours in bed, because I know better than other people." And then sluggards make the soft choice to avoid facing things. 20 verse 4. Sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. Winter, which in their culture was October to March, was the time for ploughing. But who wants to be out there ploughing in the cold and the rain? So the sluggard makes the soft choice. "I'll wait till the weather improves." But it's too late. And so the result of all this is, fourthly, the sluggard is left unsatisfied. 13 verse 4, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." You see, instead of getting down to a good day's work and earning a decent income and providing for themselves and their family with some to generously share with others, they're just daydreaming, craving things, longing for things, filled with dreams that are never realized. 12 verse 11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." Bruce Waltke puts it like this, quote, in view of fantasies, "In view are ventures or gambles that do not involve hard work, not merely idleness. The abstraction, just the generalization of fantasies, is broad enough to include any get-rich-quick scheme or waiting for one's ship to come in." End quote. And that is why Christians have always argued that gambling and lotteries and raffles and such like are immoral. Because they're an attempt to say, "Hey, I could win something without working hard." But more widely, are you always looking for a shortcut to a comfortable life? Something that avoids having to do an honest day's work? So we've seen how God designed the world. We've seen a picture of wisdom, what we're supposed to learn from wisdom. We've seen the alternative, sluggardliness. We now need to put the pieces together. and then sort of step back and look at the whole picture and ponder on what is God teaching us? And also come back to that question of why it's cruel to try and break the link between hard work and our needs being met. Fourthly and finally, true rest is found in Christ alone. True rest is found in Christ alone. Proverbs is very clear that wisdom is to work hard and that the height of folly is being a sluggard. God has designed the world to teach us that we should work hard, that we should focus on our work, that we should take responsibility for our actions, but that we should recognize that our hard work needs to be hand in hand with a reliance on Him, a recognition of His generous provision, which is then reflected in our being generous to others. But the warnings of Proverbs about the folly of being a sluggard put their finger on something that is deep in all of us. In a fallen world, under God's curse, work is burdensome. Work is tough. We're weary. I don't want to keep on paying careful attention. I don't want to keep on taking responsibility for my actions. I find it hard to start. I find it even harder to finish. I don't want to face up to things. To sum it up, we crave rest. And that isn't just true of the narrow area of our employment, the jobs we have. It really sums up our approach to life as fallen human beings. There is something of the sluggard in all of us. And Proverbs assures us that this inevitably leads to trouble. We stand condemned before God. That is why it is so cruel to seek to destroy the link between work and prosperity. We need to know, it's for our own good, that we know that being lazy has devastating consequences. One political party that shall remain nameless is advocating giving a universal basic income. That is the most half-soaked, dumb policy I've ever heard. It is so stupid, it's beyond contempt. Working hard, being a sluggard, is a moral issue. Look at 15, verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. What's the opposite of being a sluggard? It's being upright. What's the opposite of being upright? It's being a sluggard. Being lazy or working hard is not just, well, a practical issue. It's a moral issue. Because God wants us to see that our actions have consequences. And we're all sluggards. So is there any good news for us in our laziness? Yes. And paradoxically, we can find it by focusing on one of the most striking features of the sluggard. As I wrote out all the, typed up all the Proverbs on sluggards and so on, it struck me that one thing that the Proverbs keeps going on about is sleep. How the sluggard is addicted to sleep. You can read through afterwards and you'll see I've listed them on the handout. Loads of Proverbs. I can sum it up by saying, we long for rest, but we seek it in the wrong place. We long for rest, but we seek it in the wrong place. We just want to stop working. We want to stop taking responsibility for our actions. We want to break that joining between what we do and the consequences. Look, I just want to rest. I just want to go to sleep. I've had enough. We want rest, but we look for it in the wrong places. But as we close, the Bible does offer rest to us. True rest. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I, this is Jesus speaking, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. come to Jesus. When you are finding life wearisome and a burden, which it is in a fallen world, when you are trying to do what is right, but you know you're failing to work as you should, come to him. Don't just opt out of responsibility and try and go to sleep. Come to Jesus and he will give you true rest. Be yoked with him. Find him taking the burden for you. He takes the burden by perfectly doing the work of living that we all fail to do. On the cross, he takes the punishment for our failing to work as we should. And then he does say, yes, now I've saved you, come and work. But he says it like this. He says, work alongside me, work yoked to me, and you'll find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Proverbs is teaching us this, so that we might feel, yes, this is the way of wisdom, but feel our failure and come to Christ and find true rest. Someone who's done the work that we fail to do and gives us the rest that we can't find in any other way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that in the beginning work was an immense blessing. Huge privilege to work in your world. Father, we recognize that through the fall, it became tough, it became hard, it became wearying, it became a burden. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we experience that frustration, Lord, that we wouldn't somehow try and opt out of work, but that we would recognize that we have failed and come to Christ and find the proper rest as we come to him and he takes the yoke, places our yoke upon him and gives rest to our souls. Oh, Father, I do pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that you would give us grace to find our rest in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.